He is the way. Follow him in the land of unlikeness. You will see rare beasts and have unique adventures. He is the truth. Seek him in the kingdom of anxiety. You will come to a great city that has awaited your return for years. He is the life. Love him in the world of the flesh, and at your marriage, all its occasions will dance for joy. Advent accosts us with the command to remember and to hope. Advent announces among us the gospel of memory and promise. So in the first chapter of the Gospel according to St. John, we are reminded of the circumstances in which the birth of the Son of Man did take place, and it's witnessed by John the Baptist down in the dark cold, out by the roiling icy water of the River Jordan. The circumstances, this passage reminds us of the ways in which the birth took place in a very particular time, in a very unique setting, in a very special circumstance. The movement from law to grace, from Moses to Jesus. So that the gospel will conclude speaking right to you. These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. This is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. No, we do not forget, and no, we do not despair. This is a season of remembrance, and your labor together, Marsh Chapel, has been one of remembrance this year of Elie Wiesel, September 17th, and of Martin Luther, October 31st. Soon of Thomas Merton, come March, and later of Martin Luther King Jr., April 4th, 2018. Yes, Elie Wiesel reminds us, one who hears a witness becomes a witness. He reminds us of who we are at Boston University. So Martin Luther reminds us, he says, here I stand, I can do no other, God help me. He reminds us of who we are in religious life. So Thomas Merton reminds us, saying, love is my identity, love is my own most self, love is my genuine spirit, love is my name. He reminds us of who we are as Christian people. And Martin Luther King reminds us the moral arc of the universe is long, but it bends toward justice. He reminds us of who we are at Marsh Chapel. We are in a season of remembrance. What a beautiful thing is memory. We were raised by aunts and mothers and grandmothers who were teachers, so there was a certain amount of impatience with unnecessary forgetfulness. Teachers teach you to remember, and that maternal voice from an early age did teach at age 4 in a carport in a windswept Las Vegas desert where I'd built a sand castle, and the wind knocked it down, and she said, remember. Wise man built his house upon the rock, and the rain fell, and the flood came, and the wind blew and beat upon that house. But it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But the foolish man built his house upon the sand, and the rain fell, and the flood came, and the wind blew and beat upon that house, and it did fall. And great was the fall of it. Or at age 9 at the kitchen table, not too far from Colgate University, teaching 7 times 7 is 49. Remember, 8 times 7 is 56. 9 times 7 is 63. Or at age 12 on the back stoop, explaining that we were going to move. We'd never done that. And words came to utterance and caused a film. Sometimes you don't see quite as well when these moments arrive, words of appointment and itinerancy, of new vocabulary, district superintendent, a move. Remember, we'll be doing it together. Or say at age 14, the teaching then. Remember the declension and conjugation and saying, Agricola, Agricolae, Agricolae, and the principal parts, porto, portare, portavi, portatum, and the demonstrative pronoun, hic, hic, hoc, and the sayings, waini, weedy, weeky. And now her memory, such a cornucopia, avalanche, tsunami, beautiful in power, is gone. And she is of good mind in one sense, but not of memory. And what she once remembered, she no longer recalls. She's conscious, under her good care, that she's not conscious. She's aware that she's not aware. She understands only that she doesn't understand. She knows that she doesn't know. That's the one thing she knows. I'm not sure. My sister Jane might tell you. I can't recall. When we come before the sheer cliff of Almighty God, here is what we know. Mark it well. We know that we do not know. No one has ever seen God. Now we believe, trust, have faith, but what we know, let's stick to our apophatic knitting, is that we do not know. God is a mystery. God is a deep. God is the Deus absconditus. The darkness, as Cyril Richardson taught us all the way to the end of the course, except he died a week before the final. Of Dionysus, the Areopagite. God is that darkness that is so blinding. We cannot see him, the cloud of unknowing. We know that we do not know. So we listen again in memory for those voices that have carried us. We are here 12 Christmases in part because of the influence of William Sloan Coffin, who, when we were the ages that you are, was teaching us and preaching at Riverside Church. In a different city, but along a similar river in New York City, along a similar university in New York City, along a similar school of theology in New York City, and teaching us, especially when his son died suddenly in the mid-20s. God gives us minimum protection, maximum support, he said. There's more mercy in God than there is sin in us. He said, faith is being grasped by the power of love, he said. When that book came out, I'm okay, you're okay, he said, I'm okay, you're okay, no, I'm not okay, and you're not okay, but that's okay. Or when he married Arthur Rubinstein's daughter and the great musician said he didn't want to be married to some Billy Graham, Coffin replied, and I don't want to have as a father-in-law some Liberace. He had a way of speaking. The rational mind is no match for the irrational will, we remember him saying. We are carried by the power of memory. We don't forget. We pause for a moment in this sermon for a humorous interlude. We're turning from part A to part B, from part 1 to part 2, and my son has warned me when I try and tell an anecdote that is, I think, humorous, he says, you should tell people that you think it's humorous because they may not quite think it's so humorous. Then they know. Things change. The other day I was standing getting a Dunkin' Donuts, and in front of me there was a fine, young, bright woman talking on her cell phone. No, no. I'm telling you, no, it's finished. I'm done. Could I have a medium hot coffee with one cream and one sugar? I wouldn't date you if you're the last man on earth. I wouldn't date you if we were stuck on a desert island. I'll have 10 munchkins, 5 glazed, 5 mixed. And there's where the grammar, syntax, and spelling got so interesting and made it memorable. We remember in Advent. She leaned forward and said, "Now you listen to me. It's done. It's over. I'm going to spell it out to you. O-V-A. It's over. O-V-A. It's over." We are turning in Advent from memory to hope. So from John to Isaiah, we listen for the strains of lasting prophetic hope in Isaiah, that the oil of gladness will supplant that of mourning, and that the mantle of praise will take the place of a faint spirit, that weeping may tarry for the night and joy come with the morning, that the people who have walked in darkness will have seen a great light. Did you hear it? Lessons and Carols, that marvelous prophecy. It sounds so far away, so improbable. "They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord." We don't forget in Advent, but we also don't despair. Hope nudges us. Our dear friend Beth Neville tells us of recovering some months ago from surgery, sitting alone in a nursing home there, an autumn day, a beautiful open window with the russet and gold colors on the oak tree, but feeling at a loss. She used New England imagery to describe it. She said, "I've been running a marathon trying to heal, and I was at Heartbreak Hill. I didn't think I could go on. I thought I'm just going to stop right here." And the light shimmered, and along came a 10-year-old boy who sat down next to her. She never got his name, so she calls him simply Boy, a nice name for the Christmas season. And Boy at 10 said, "What's your era?" "1940s? She said, "Well, something like that." He said, "What do you do?" She said, "Well, I teach art." "Well, how do you do that?" She said, "Well, I look out the window at the shape and color of a tree, and I try and teach others to paint with such beauty." "Well, that's great," he said. "What else do you teach?" She said, "Well, I teach art history." And pretty soon there was a roaring conversation about Europe and Central America, about mathematics and cuneiform, about Mesopotamia and the history of art. He said, "By the way, who discovered mathematics?" She said, I really don't know." But he said, "Well, my teacher tells me that must be one of the mysteries of history, one of history's mysteries." Up came his dad, said, "We have to go." Off he went. And she said, she wrote down so beautifully, "You know, he came, he engaged, and he nudged me from despair into a sense of continuing, of stepping up again, up that Heartbreak Hill." You have the capacity, John Wesley was right, Christian conversation is a means of grace, a powerful means of grace. And you have the capacity this week to speak with somebody at home, shut in a nursing home, in care. Yes, you can. Hope sometimes takes a long time, though. September 15th of 1963, 4 little girls went to church in Birmingham, Alabama. This is just 2 weeks after the great "I Have a Dream" speech. Addie Mae Collins and Cynthia Wesley and Carol Robertson and Devin McNair. They went and they didn't come home because of a bomb planted, you'll recall, some 55 years ago, nearly. It took 15 years before, hope can take a long time, before the principal bomber, Robert Chambliss, was brought to justice. And in his trial, there was a second-year law student who sat there and listened. He should have been in class, but he decided to learn in life, and he went and listened to the trial. Well, middle age, 20-some years later, that lawyer brought two of the other criminals to justice at the turn of the century. And do you know why? It was just a few days ago, that very same law student of 1977, that lawyer at the turn of the century, I think, if I'm not mistaken, I heard he was just elected to the Senate in the fair state of Alabama. Hope takes time. And what did he say when he was elected? The moral arc of the universe is long, he said, but it bends toward justice. Friends, come Advent, we do not forget, but we do not despair. We live together over the next decade, a decade of challenge, a decade of humiliation, happy of the oil of gladness and not of mourning, of the mantle of praise and not a faint spirit, a common hope shared broadly, a hope, common hope, that this warming globe caught in climate change will be cooled by keener heads, calmer minds, and cooler tempers. That this world, armed to the teeth with nuclear weaponry, will find its way toward peace through the deft use of an underrated talent, diplomacy. That this country, awash in hooliganism from the top on down, will over time find its way in a common hope to the better angels of our nature. A common hope that this land, fractured by flagrant inequality between rich children and poor children, will rise up and make education full and free available to all, and healthcare full and free available to all, regardless of zip code. A common hope that the educational institutions of this land, including our beloved own, will find a way to balance a love of learning with a sense of meaning, a pride in knowledge with a respect for goodness, the thrill of discovery with the power of recovery. A common hope that this holiday season our families, split and divided, will sit down and pass the peas and carrots and roast beef and ham and listen and speak in love. A common hope that decisions about living and life will be made in view of both. Yes, it's important to make a living, but it's far more important to make a life. A common hope that women, having suffrage not quite 100 years, still suffering the trauma and tragedy of harassment and abuse in office, in work, in school, in class, will be spared such. And we will keep in mind these are our sisters, daughters, granddaughters, mothers, aunts, whom we shall revere and honor and compensate together. A common hope that our grandparents, when they come to the time of need, when memory departs, will receive the care they deserve according to the warning in the Decalogue. Be careful. Honor your father and mother, that your days be long upon the earth. And a common hope, finally, that is not of this world only, but of this world as a field of formation for a world to come. Not just of health, but of salvation. Not just of creation, but of new creation. Not just of life, but of eternal life. Not just of heart, but of soul. Not just of earth, but of heaven. Not just of creation, but of new creation. Finish then thy new creation, pure and spotless, let us be. Advent accosts us with a command to remember and to hope. Advent announces the gospel of memory and promise. He is the way. Follow him in the land of unlikeness. You will see rare beasts and have unique adventures. He is the truth. Seek him in the kingdom of anxiety. You will come to a great city that has awaited your return for years. He is the life. Love him in the world of the flesh. And at your marriage, all its occasions will dance for joy, or as Howard Thurman put it, when the song of the angels is stilled, and the star in the sky is gone, and the kings and princes are home, and the shepherds are back with their flocks, then the work of Christmas begins, to find the lost, to heal the broken, to feed the hungry, to release the prisoner, to rebuild the nations, to bring peace among brothers, to make music in the heart.